go into God's Word and to be able to answer questions that may be on your mind and hearts today. This is a live call and radio broadcast where you call in your questions. So go ahead and call right now. The lines are open. The number to call is 308-9564, 308-9564. Well, I said the lines are open, but I think we already have a call. So go ahead. We still have two lines available to you. So go ahead and call right now, 308-9564. If the lines are busy, just keep letting it ring, and we will get to it as soon as we can to take your question down. It can be written down and brought in to us, or if you decide to go on the air, would like to go on the air, you just let the operator know, and we will arrange that so you can ask your question live on the air. Again, if you do decide to go on the air, we encourage you to turn your radio down so that that prevents any feedback in the background, any echo. The intent is to be able to answer your question in a clear manner and not to cause any confusions for anyone listening. For those of you who have been listening it's actually been a couple of years now, we really do appreciate you tuning in week after week after week. And we hope the things that we're sharing with you are a help to you, that these are things that are encouraging you and that you're growing in a knowledge of the things of God. Again, it does us no good to listen to these things, to read it out of the Bible, and not to put these things to practice. And so our encouragement is that as you hear these things and you search these things out in the Scriptures, that you would put them to practice. So go ahead and call right now. 308-9564, that is the number, 308-9564. And we will do our best to let the Bible speak.
Yes, and also if you would enjoy having a Bible correspondence course sent to your home, we would be delighted to send that out to you. Now, you'll hear commercials about it. I hate to use the word commercials, but you'll hear advertisements about it through this radio program. We have various breaks, and a lot of people have signed up for those. I think 15 last Sunday, did they not? And so there's an interest out there. There's a need that people see for the Bible in their lives. And no better way to get started than to call the number that we're going to give you here in a second. 553-5157. There'll be somebody who will pick up on that line, and you can give your name and your address, and they will send the course out to you next day. That'd be tomorrow, Monday. So just imagine, you can start your own personal study of the Scriptures yet this week. And as you hear us say from time to time, you will see things in the Bible that you maybe have never seen before. And that would be because maybe you haven't read the Bible as extensively as you maybe will with this Bible correspondence course, that you'll be reading and studying things that will be a blessing to your soul. It will help you to know Jesus, your Savior, and know what to do to become a child of God and to walk with Him faithfully. Now, that is a deal that is hard to pass up, especially when it is as free as the grace of God. And so we encourage you to take advantage of that opportunity. So, if you have questions, please call us at 308-9564, or you can text us at 725-9283, and we will be more than happy to accommodate whatever interest in the Scriptures that you have. Now, we have a question already about the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and so we'll kind of take that, if you want to, right now. The question is, explain the Father, Son, the Holy Ghost, or the Holy Spirit is one. And so let's think about that some and look at some of these passages that will be helpful to us. I guess the first one I want to talk about is Matthew 19. You might think that's a funny passage to go to because it talks about marriage, but the thing I want to make a point about is how the number or the word one is used. And when Jesus talks about marriage in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 5, he says, "For this cause man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." Now, that word one there doesn't necessitate a one person, but a unity, a common identity. And that's exactly how the word is used when it refers to God being one. And to give you an example of that, if you go to John chapter 17 John chapter 17, and we want to be looking at around verse 20 and 21. And notice that that's exactly the language that Jesus uses when he talks about his relationship with his Father. He starts in verse 20, says, "I do not pray for these alone, but for all also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one," which refers to all believers in Jesus, "as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me." So that oneness that's being talked about there, it includes not only the relationship of God with his Son, but it also refers to all believers in Jesus, that they would be one. Again, we don't see a oneness as in one person. We see different entities, but the oneness that's being stressed is their unity. And finally, if you look in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 14, it mentions all three members of the Godhead, which is a biblical word describing the relationship of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. It says in verse 14 of 2 Corinthians chapter 13, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all." So in that passage we see the individual personalities of them mentioned, and they are all one because they are all deity. They are all divine. And that's really the intent, the meaning behind the word God. And so we find that unity being stressed here. And you might also look at John 17 later on, or earlier rather, when Jesus talks about, he prays to the Father and he refers to the Holy Spirit. And so he is mentioning and referencing all three there as separate identities, yet they are one because they are in agreement and because they are all divine. I hope that helps, Linda. We appreciate so much that question. You might be out there, too, and you're asking a question in your mind, and we encourage you to let it go from the mind to the finger to dial a number. That number is 308-9564. 308-9564. And if you text it, it's 725-9283. So we encourage you to take advantage of that and as this program progresses.
We have a text line or a text number that or text call that has come in on our text line. Again, that text number is 725-9283. 725-9283. The question says, is quoting a passage from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 3, where it says, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there be a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition." The question is, has the man of sin, the son of perdition, already been revealed? So that's a very good question for us. When we look at that word perdition, it just means destruction. And so what I like to do sometimes with passages that may seem a little bit difficult is to go back and look at what we call an interlinear, which kind of strips out all of the added words by the translators. And we can just see what the words were that were originally in the Greek and then translated into English. And what's interesting about doing this particular passage that way, what you'll find is that it reads a little bit differently. And so I'm going to pick up again and read it that way out of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 3. It says, "Let no one deceive you by any means, for unless the falling away comes first and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition." What it doesn't say is that there's going to be a day or time per se. It just says a falling away comes. Now, what does that mean? Well, it's hard for us to know whether the son of perdition has been revealed, but there's a good chance that it has occurred because throughout the course of church history, there were numerous times where there was, in fact, a falling away. For example, if we look at what Paul says to the church in Acts chapter 20, in Acts chapter 20 and verse 29, he says, "For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves will men rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after themselves. We would call that a falling away, when folks draw disciples after themselves. But notice also there are other passages that lets us know that there were going to come a time where folks were just not going to listen any longer. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, and 2 Timothy 3 in verse 1 says, "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. And from such people turn away." You notice also in chapter 4, 2 Timothy, you find again similar language in verse 3, "For the time will come when they," and this is talking about Christians, "when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers." That sounds like, again, a falling away. Verse 4, "And they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure affliction, do the work of evangelists, fulfill your ministry," is what Paul will tell Timothy. And so what we know for sure is that throughout the course of the church history, there are going to be many times where folks would, in fact, fall away. And as a result of this falling away that we read of in 2 Thessalonians, what was to come or what was to be revealed is this son of perdition. So this one that it seems to be talking about may have been revealed already and still may be yet to come. That is the best answer I can give you because the Bible doesn't give us those kinds of specifics. But we do appreciate that question. Very helpful. We don't get that question often on the broadcast. It is time for us to take our first break. And even while we're at break, we want to encourage you to call in your question. Again, that number is 308-9564. That is the number, 308-9564. If you wish to text in your question, we would love to get a text question from you. So go ahead and text us at 725-9283. That's 725-9283. We're going to tell you a little bit about a Bible correspondence course that you can sign up for. We want to encourage you to take advantage of this Bible study that you can do in your home. We're going to tell you about that right now. We seem to be having some challenges with our advertisement, and so we're going to come back and continue to talk to you about the things of God. What the advertisement was just going to tell you about a correspondence course that we offer in the mail free of charge. And the intent of that is to be able to help you in your study of God's Word. The intent of that is to be an aid to you and to help you grow in the knowledge of God. Again, it's not to replace the Bible. That's not the intention. The intent is for you to go into God's Word and to see what it says and to be able to write down the answers on a piece of paper, send it back to us. We grade it. We see the next one in the series. It's just a way to kind of keep you on track in your study of God's Word. But at the same time, it's a way to bring out some things that maybe you hadn't heard before. In many cases, people are teaching a lot of different things that are not in the Bible, and they're not teaching you the things that are in the Bible. And so we want to encourage you to take advantage of the correspondence course that is absolutely available to you free of charge. So go ahead and call 553-5157. I think you'll hear a recording, and you'll be able to just leave a message and make sure you leave your address and your phone number, and we will send that out to you in the mail. Again, that's 553-5157. As was mentioned earlier, many people have signed up for the course. They are using the course, and they get a great deal out of it. And it's a good way to kind of get your mind thinking about something different. What happens, we get used to what we've heard all of our lives, and we get trapped in that mode. The Bible is fairly large. There's a lot of information in it, in the Bible, that God intends for us to be able to pull out His treasures. And the only way we can do that is if we would study all of the Scriptures. All of God's Word is truth, not some of it. John 17:17 says, "Thy Word is truth." So we encourage you once more to go ahead and take advantage of the correspondence course. Go ahead and call 553-5157. Again, that's 553-5157. To join us here at the station, go ahead and call 308-9564, 308-9564, and we will let the Bible speak.
Speaking of let the Bible speak, we have another question. This is from Bill, and the question is, were Adam and Eve the first people on earth? And the answer to that question would be yes. The Bible for that answer is first seen in the first book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1. And in that chapter, of course, there is a chronicling, a listing of the things that were done on each day of creation. And you can read about the first, second, third, fourth, and fifth day. And then on the sixth day, verse 26, God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So then man did create, verse 27, man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them. Then in the New Testament, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it refers to Adam, calls him the first man, Adam, and that's in verse 45 of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It says, "So also it hath been written, the first man, Adam, became a living creature," which is taken out of Genesis chapter 1. The last Adam is for a life-giving spirit, and that is a reference to Jesus. Verse 47 continues to say, "The first man is out of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord out of heaven." And so that verse in the New Testament, of course, confirms, agrees with, is in harmony with the account in Genesis chapter 1. Of course, the reason why it's mentioned in chapter 15 is because the beginning of mankind, Adam, is salvaged, is redeemed, is saved by the work of the second Adam, the second man. Of course, this is a reference to Jesus. And interestingly enough, this chapter is all about the resurrection. And that resurrection that we can be assured of is because Jesus has risen from the dead. Let's go back up earlier in that chapter and notice in verse 14 of chapter 15, "And if Christ has not risen, then void is our preaching, and void also your faith. And we've also found false witnesses of God, because we did testify of God that he raised up the Christ, whom he did not raise. If the dead, then dead persons do not rise." So the importance of this chapter is of the resurrection, and it talks about the first man, Adam, and then the second man, Adam, who is identified as Jesus. Appreciate that question, Bill. Also, we want to continue to encourage others to do the same thing. Be like Bill and Linda and be bold somewhat and step on out and dial that number or text that number. If you'd prefer to dial that number, it is 308-9564, 308-9564, or you can text us at 725-9283. And remember the Bible Correspondence Course number, 553-5157.
We have another text question coming in asking about committing suicide. Committing suicide will send you to hell. I said yes, but my friend said no, and I think the idea here is, what does the Bible teach? Well, committing suicide still falls into the category of taking a life. And in order for me to take a life, I have to have some form of authorization from God that would permit me to do it. Now, God has not authorized me, has not authorized you to take a life, even that of our own life, until taking a life falls into the category of murder, and there's nowhere around that one. If you look at James chapter 2, the Bible says in verse 10, "For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. For he who says, 'Do not commit adultery,' also said, 'Do not murder.' Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law." And so if I take a life, if I actually murder someone, if I take a life that is inclusive of myself, a life that I didn't give myself, a life that I don't have control over. Only he does. Only God has control over life and death. If I take a life, then I become a transgressor of the law. That word transgress means to go beyond. And then notice also Revelation 21 and verse 8. In Revelation 21, verse 8 talks about those who will find themselves in the lake that burns with fire. It says, but the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, murderers, sexual immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And so the Bible doesn't paint a good picture for those who falls into this grouping of sins. And one of the ones that's labeled here are murderers, those who take a life without authorization. And so God has not given us that authorization. Very good question. I hope that's been helpful to you. To join us right now, go ahead and call 308-9564. Again, that number here at the station, 308-9564. If you prefer to text us, you can. The text line is 725-9283, 725-9283. And let me just make mention of our website. We haven't mentioned that today. We have a website, www.biblealone.com, www.biblealone.com. Now, what you're going to find on that site is the means to listen to the radio broadcast, so you can have it streaming via the web. So if you have family members that maybe they're not in this area, but in other areas, they can go to the website and listen to the broadcast. And so we encourage you to take advantage of that. Also, if you wish to send your text questions in, you can send it from that website as well. So again, that website is www.biblealone.com. We do have previously recorded broadcasts for you to listen to, so you can listen to at your own pace, and you can write down the scriptures that we use so you can go back and you can check it out. Let the Bible speak in all that we do. That's what we must do, and so that's why we encourage you to check those scriptures out. The Bible says in Romans 10 and verse 17 that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God.
We have a text question in that comes asking about, can a man pastor more than one church? And as we've had questions on pastors from time to time, we want to try to correct a misunderstanding of what the word pastor means and how it's used and who it actually refers to. And if you're looking at an English version of the Bible, you can do a word search for pastor. And the only passage that I know of that it's translated pastor is Ephesians 4, verse 11, as it talks about the gifts that Christ gave the church. And then the other times that word is used, it is translated, the same Greek word is translated different, and usually it is translated either by the word shepherd, which would be a noun, or sometimes the verb form is used by the word feed. And so maybe the best way to answer this question is to look at passages in the Bible. There are two we're going to refer to. One's in 1 Peter chapter 5 and one's Acts chapter 20, where there are three different terms actually used to describe the person that the question is asked about, a pastor. Those other terms are elder and bishop or overseer. So let's go to 1 Peter chapter 5 and look at verses 1 through 4. 1 Peter 5, 1 through 4. Now, Peter is the one, of course, who wrote this book, and he says, the elders who are among you I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. And notice this word. He says to these elders, shepherd the flock of God. And oftentimes in our terminology, we use the word shepherd interchangeably with pastor, don't we? And so this term is used to describe the elders. They are to shepherd the flock of God, which is among you, serving as, here's another word, overseers. Sometimes that word is translated as bishop. So you've got an elder, you've got one who is shepherding, a pastor, then you've got one who is overseeing, a bishop. And surprisingly, this is all used to talk about the same person. And then it goes on to say in verse 3, not as being lords over those entrusted you, but being examples to the flock. And so we think a pastor or a shepherd over a flock, well, these are elders, and they're overseeing the flock of God as shepherds. Then verse 4, finally, when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Okay, so that's 1 Peter chapter 5, and all three of those terms are used to describe the same person. But notice that this verse talks about, in verse 2, shepherd the flock of God, which is among you. And so the role of a pastor or elder or bishop is limited to the flock in which he has been entrusted with that care. Now, Acts chapter 20, verse 17, Paul calls for the elders of the church from Ephesus. And then he speaks to them from verse 17 on to the end of the chapter. But we want to look at verse 28 to find these, again, these similar terms. And verse 28 says, "Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock." Of course, that refers to the sheep. And the one who's over the sheep is a shepherd or a pastor. But here he's referring to the elders. That's their job. Among whom the Holy Spirit has made you overseers or bishops to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. And so, again, we find in this verse the same kind of terms being used to describe the same person. So, once we understand that, then, of course, 1 Peter chapter 5, where it says, shepherd the church of God, which is among you, then that tells us that those that oversight is limited to that flock in which has appointed them. We are up at our second break, and we appreciate so much the questions that have come in thus far. And as we go through this break, if you've got a question, then please take this time, maybe even to write it down, so that you can know exactly what you want to say, and give us a call at 308-9564 or text it in at 725-9283.
Trying to get our advertisement going, but nevertheless, as always, we tell you about our free correspondence course that's available to you, and try to encourage you to take advantage of that. That is available to you. The number to call is 553-5157. It is a Bible study that you can do in your home at your own pace. If you begin to go and try to investigate what the various churches are teaching, what you're going to find is that they're not all teaching the same thing. From time to time, we give a scenario that goes sort of like this. If I go to the first church that I come to down the road here, we might call it Church A, and ask them, what must I do to be saved? Well, they're going to tell me all kinds of things. But whatever they say, I can take that and go with it. If they say, well, all you have to do is believe to be saved, then that's fine. I go down to the next church. Well, that may be Church B. And I said, what must I do to be saved? They said, well, there's nothing you can do. God is the one that saves you. Absolutely nothing you can do. I said, okay, great. I go down to Church C. I said, what must I do to be saved? And they said, oh, you have to repent. And you have to repent of your sins. I go down to Church D. And they said, well, you have to say the sinner's prayer. That's what you have to do, is say the sinner's prayer and accept the Lord in your heart. And so what I just gave you was three or four different ways of being saved. And yet, these are the Bible doesn't offer three or four ways of being saved. What we want to know, what you want to know, is what does the Bible say concerning being saved? And whatever the Bible says, that has to be the truth that we all have to hold to.
You know, it's surprising when we ask folks, would they all these churches give the same answer? And almost every time they say, well, no, they wouldn't give the same answer. And I'm thinking, if it's that obvious to us, then would it be surprising to us to read in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, 17, that Paul taught the same thing in every church? So that's the standard. That's the pattern. And if you understand that not every church teaches the same thing, then instead of just saying, well, that's the way it is, you need to investigate the scriptures and find out what the Bible says and then submit to that. Then and only then will you know that you are doing the will of the Lord. And that's what we're here for. We're here to encourage you to do God's will. We want you to know it for yourself. And you can simply by reading and studying the Bible for yourself. And so we encourage that.
We're going to go ahead and try to take this break once more just to tell you about this information that's available to you. Please, as we're at break, give careful thought to this. If this is something that interests you, studying in your home, kind of going through the scriptures, and maybe this is something you've put off far too long, now is the time. We're going to tell you about this information right now. It's available to you free of charge. Go ahead and call 553-5157. Leave your address at the recording, and we will send that out to you in the mail. Join us right now with your question. Go ahead and call 308-9564, 308-9564. Sounds like the line is pretty quiet back there. So if you call right now, you'll be the first one to get your question in, 308-9564. If you prefer, you can send your question in by text 725 725-9283. That's 725-9283.
I just got back from Ohio and preaching a series of lessons based on the book of Nehemiah, and we were encouraged to renew and to build like Nehemiah did, and we kind of began with Ezra. Ezra was also one of those fellows that came back, and his job was to restore the people to God. I'm going to read verse 10 for you, and it's an encouragement, and I hope it will be to you, and it kind of sets the stage for what we've been talking about on this program. The title of the program is Let the Bible Speak. We encourage people to call in their questions, and we encourage people to participate in the Bible Correspondence Program because of the great treasure that lies in the Bible and how it is key, instrumental, to having a faith before God. Here's what Ezra did in Ezra 7, verse 10. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it, and to teach statutes and ordinances in Israel. Now, there's a little bit of a relationship you can see between those three things. First, you got to prepare your heart to seek the law of the Lord. Then you need to be doing it. And then you are qualified to teach. And so Ezra was one of those people that came back to help rebuild the temple. And Nehemiah came back to rebuild the wall. And in chapter 8, we can read about the great thing that happened there.
In chapter 8, the first three verses, what we'll see is that there is a gathering of the people and an opening, if you will, of the book of the law to be read by Ezra. The Bible says, now all the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in the front of the water gate, and they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men and women and all who could hear with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. And then he read from it in the open square that was in the front of the water gate from morning until midday, before the men and women and those who could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. This highlights another point, another lesson for you and I, is that once we've so prepared ourselves, to hear it, then we must be willing to be attentive to what's being said. This idea of being attentive is much more than just kind of passive listening. But it's listening with intent, and intent to do what is said. And these folks, they were ready to hear it. When we have the opportunity to hear the word of the Lord today, are we attentive? Are we listening with the intentions of changing or doing something different? Oftentimes when we hear God's word, it calls us to respond. It calls us to do something different. It calls us to live different. It calls us to strengthen our faith in service to God. Do we listen to the word of God with that kind of attitude where we can change our behavior, where we want to change our behavior so as to bring glory and honor to the Most High God? Now, that is the intent behind studying God's word, that so that I can be different, so that I can change. There's a passage in the book of James, in James chapter 1, that talks about being doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving ourselves. And so we must be people who are prepared. James 1, verse 22, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. We must be people who are willing and ready to change at the word of the law.
And it's interesting that in Nehemiah chapter 8, the word people, they initiated this. It was their interest. And so like in Nehemiah's day and this program, you're the initiator. You call up and you ask the questions. And that is so encouraging to us, that you want to know, what does the Bible say? Like Thomas here, for instance. And Thomas asks his questions. He wants to know chapters on being saved the correct way. Well, the easiest way to answer that, and the most helpful, I believe, is just to direct someone to the book of Acts. And the reason why the book of Acts is chosen is because that's when the disciples, the apostles, were going to preach the gospel. They were to begin in Jerusalem, then Judea, then Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. That was the commission that Jesus gave them in Acts chapter 1. and verse 7. I think it's verse 7. I'm getting there right now. Verse 8. It says, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria, even to the ends of the earth. Well, it was to begin in Jerusalem. That's what Jesus told them to do. So in Jerusalem, beginning in verse 22, Peter starts talking about Jesus. And he talks about the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And the majority of that lesson deals with the resurrection. And then he comes to a conclusion in verse 36 when he says, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. And the response in verse 37 was, now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. You can also go to Acts chapter 8. There are two such examples in Acts chapter 8 about people being saved. And so verse 12 and 13 is the first passage. And Philip here is doing the preaching. It says, but when they believed Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. In verse 13, then Simon himself also believed, and he was baptized. He continued with Philip and was amazed, seeing the miracles and signs that he had done. And one more example that we'll give is in Acts chapter 8 also. And this begins about verse 26. We, because of time, will go to verse 30. Philip, again, is the one who is teaching here. He talks to the eunuch from Ethiopia. He's reading the prophet Isaiah. He said, do you understand what you're reading? He said, well, how can I unless someone guides me? And he's reading a passage from Isaiah 53. And so the eunuch asks a question, verse 34, about who does this prophet speak of? Well, verse 35, Philip opened his mouth and began at that scripture, and he preached Jesus to him. Well, time passes, and verse 36 says, now as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized? Then Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. And he came up out of the water and went on his way rejoicing. So those two examples from Acts 2 and Acts 8, also Acts 16 and Acts 19 are also helpful. And Thomas, we appreciate so much that question. That is an excellent question, and we appreciate that. We're coming up on a break now, and we, again, want you to be thinking about what question you have that is troubling you or is on your mind or you've always been curious about. Well, 308-9564, you hadn't written that number down, please write it down so that you will have it ready throughout this program when a question comes to you, or text it at 725-9283. Program, it may be that you have just joined us, and we appreciate so much your interest in spiritual things. And so we want to give those numbers out again, 308-9564, if you want to call the station, and we'll be glad to have you call. If you prefer to text, that number is 725-9283. And we want to encourage continually the study of the Bible in your own home with your own Bible open before you. And that number is 553-5157. If you would like to enroll in a Bible correspondence course, please call that number and you can leave your name and address and we'll get that sent out to you.
Well, we have a call from Larry. Larry says or has a question about 1 John chapter 3, verses 4 through 10. Wants us to explain that text, 1 John 3, verses 4 through 10. And so we'll begin, picking up in verse 4. And what I want our listeners to do is to pay attention to the tense that's used in this text. And that will set what we call the context. This text actually has a context. And so we'll need to apply that at the end of the reading. And verse 4, it says, whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness. And sin is lawlessness. This idea of commits suggests here's a person that is actively participating or actively committing sin. And verse 5, but you know that he, talking about Jesus, was manifest to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. Verse 6, whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor is known of him. The person that abides, the idea that they're currently abiding in him, they don't continue in sin. Whoever sins, the context is one who continues to sin, does not abide in him. In verse 7, little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. And so it's really talking about what we continue in. Are we continuing in righteousness or are we continuing in sin? And now the point is made in verse 8. He who sins is of the devil. The person who continues in sin, they're of the devil. For the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin. The idea here is they do not continue in sin. That's the context. For his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin. He cannot continue to sin because he has been born of God. And so there's a difference between someone who continues in righteousness, who abides in God, who practices righteousness, and a person who continues in sin. And the person who abides in God cannot abide, practice, continue in sin. That's the idea there. Now, to follow up that, just look at Romans chapter 6. In Romans chapter 6, it says to Christian in verse 7, for he who has died has been freed from sin. Christians are to die with Christ. Verse 8, now if we die with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. If we die with Christ, we're free from sin. Verse 9, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more, death no longer have dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. The idea is we're supposed to die to sin as well. Verse 11 says, likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. And it continues on in that text, letting us know that we cannot continue in sin and say that we are in Christ. I hope that's been helpful to you. To join us right now, go ahead and call 308-9564. 308-9564. That is the number here at the station. If you wish to text in your question, you can send your text question to 725-9283.
Yes, we have a question here from Rosalie. And Rosalie, I hope you were listening earlier because your question really has been looked at when we answered Thomas's question. But if you had not been, then we'll try to help you out with some of the same passages that Thomas had. So Rosalie's question is this: how can we tell if we are saved? Well, I think the Bible is just really, really plain and helpful on that for two reasons. One, when people desire to be saved, they always ask this question: what must I do? And the reason why that's helpful is because the apostles people of the New Testament give the answer to that question. And so that question was asked in Acts chapter 2, men and brethren, what shall we do? It's also asked by Saul of Tarsus in Acts chapter 9, verse 6, as well as also chapter 22 and verse 10, where he says, Lord, what must I do? And then it's also looked at in Acts 8:36, where Ethiopian eunuch looks at the preaching of Jesus and he says, see, here's water. What prevents me or hinders me from being baptized? And then it's also looked at in Acts chapter 16. So if you'd like to read Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, Rosalie, if you have done what Peter there said to do, that is repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Well, did these people do what Peter said? Well, you go to verse 40 and 41, and he encourages them in verse 40. With many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. So he tells them what to do to be saved. Then he encourages them to obey that. And then verse 41 says, then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And you can find a similar kind of train of thought in Acts chapter 8 as well as in Acts chapter 16, that these people, when they knew what to do, what the inspired people told them to do, then they did it. And then that was an assurance to them that they were saved. So, Rosalie, if you go back and read those passages, Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, if you read Acts chapter 8 and verses 35 through 38, you can see how the Ethiopian eunuch did what Philip told him to do. He had interest in God's word. He talked to him about Jesus, and then he was baptized based on his faith and trust in God. And so if you'll read those chapters, then you will know what the Lord expects you to do to answer the question, what must I do to be saved? And when you do that, then you know that you have the assurance from God that you are saved. Thank you so much, Rosalie, for that question. That is the most important question that we can ever ask and seek the answer to in the Scriptures. Again, if you got questions like Rosalie, call 308-9564 or text us at 725-9283. We're getting a lot of questions, and we so appreciate that, and we encourage you to join in with that.
308-9564 is the number to call. Thomas calls today asking seemingly a follow-up question, and that is, what is true baptism? What is true baptism? That's a good question. Well, true baptism would be that baptism that Jesus, after his resurrection from the dead, in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, would command his apostles to go out and teach. It is that about that baptism that they taught in response to his command in Acts chapter 2 when the church was established. And responding to the question that they were asked, what shall we do? In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, they said, repent and let every one of you be baptized for the remission of sins. And so true baptism involves remission of sins or removal of sin. It is that baptism that is described in Acts chapter 8, at least by way of example, what it looks like when the Ethiopian eunuch asked, what hinders me from being baptized? In Acts chapter 8 and verse 36, the Bible says, now as they went down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch says, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? And Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. And so true baptism involves water. And it's not just a sprinkling of water, but rather they go down into baptism. What is true baptism? The Bible describes baptism as a burial in Romans chapter 6. In Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 12 or so, you'll see in there that it describes baptism as being buried with Christ in baptism. And so, again, that further validates that baptism is not a sprinkle, but rather a burial. So what is true baptism? It is the same baptism that Cornelius and his household received in Acts chapter 10. In Acts chapter 10, the Bible says in verse 48 or 47, can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? It is the same baptism that Paul or Saul of Tarsus received when he was changed, if you will, or converted. In Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, this was the conversion process. You know, a person can't be converted before they obey the gospel and be baptized, but a person is converted after they've been baptized. In Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, it says, and now why are you waiting? This is what was said to Paul. And why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. And calling on the name of the Lord. Notice that baptism, as described here, is the means by which one washes away their sins. So that's just a quick overview of what true baptism is. But there's so much more that the Bible says. The person is baptized into Christ. A person is put on Christ, according to Galatians chapter 3. And I believe it's also 1 Peter 3 that talks about that baptism now saves us. It's time for us to take a break, and even while we're at break, we want to encourage you to continue to call in your questions. 308-9564 is the number to call, 308-9564. If you wish, you can text in your question at 725-9283. We'll be right back. Advantage of the Bible Correspondence Course. Again, that number is 553-5157. As Steve mentioned earlier, the phones are ringing off the hook, and so questions are coming in. We sure appreciate you calling in these questions. We're hopeful that the things that we're sharing with you are a help to you as you continue your study of God's Word. And so it can only help you if, as you prepare yourself to hear it, like in the days of Ezra and Nehemiah, and that you prepare yourself to change upon hearing the Word of the Lord. And so we encourage you to follow through and to check those scriptures out that we give to make sure things that we say are in fact so. To join us right now, go ahead and call 308-9564. That is the number here at the station to call in your question, 308-9564. Or you can text us at 725-9283.
We have a question from William, and it has to do with the Holy Spirit. Here's the question that William has, and maybe it may be on your mind, too. He says, folks say they have the Holy Spirit, say they raise the dead and heal the sick. On whose authority do they do that? Well, people in the New Testament, we'll speak to that first. People in the New Testament did so, one, by the authority of Jesus. I direct you to Matthew chapter 10. This is one of the accounts where Jesus chose the 12 apostles, and he sends them out, not to the Gentiles, not to the Samaritans, but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And here's what he tells them to do, beginning in verse 7 of Matthew 10. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Now, Jesus gave them the authority to do that. The other example of who was given authority to do those kinds of things was, of course, in the also had to do with the apostles, and is seen in Acts chapter 2. These apostles were baptized in the Holy Spirit and therefore were able to speak in tongues, particularly referenced here, and we see that particularly in chapter 2, the first part of that, and verses 5 through 9. The different nationalities there were 10 through 12. And the apostles not only could speak in tongues as a result of this baptism, but they could also do the other things that they had been doing under Jesus' authority in Matthew chapter 10. And so that's who gave them that authority. Now, there's something else that we notice in the New Testament about where that authority came from to do miracles and such, including prophesying and the idea of speaking in tongues. If you turn to Acts chapter 8, there is an interesting narrative there, piece of history, that's so helpful to understanding where people got the authority to do miracles. This happened in Samaria. Philip had gone to Samaria. Verse 12 and 13 says people heard the preaching of the gospel. They believed that preaching and were baptized. And then when the church at Jerusalem found out that the gospel had gone to Samaria, then they sent down Peter and John. This is verse 14 of Acts chapter 8. It says, now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet he had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of Jesus. Then they laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given, he offered their money, saying, give me this power also, or this authority, that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. Well, Peter's response may have been perceived as being blunt by Simon, but it also underscores the importance of the apostle's authority to do this. He said, "Your money perish with you because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this your wickedness, and pray if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you, for I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and by iniquity." Well, when we look at that passage, it's made clear to us that it was by the laying on of the apostles' hands that those things were done. And you can read in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 that the early church at Corinth, they had the ability to do all kinds of things, miracles, that were mentioned in the latter part of chapter 12. Well, as you piece these things together about where the authority for these things came, we know that Jesus first gave the apostles. Well, Jesus is no longer here, and he cannot give those things like he did then. The apostles received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and then they passed on those gifts by the laying on of hands, and the apostles are no longer here. And so what we deduct from that is that there is no authority, no one who is in authority today who can pass those things along. So, William, I hope that is helpful and becomes a good study for you to carry on with looking at that topic. And we thank you so much for that question. Again, others may be asking similar questions about the Holy Spirit or some other book of the Bible. The number is 308-9564 and 725, if you'd like to text, 725-9283.
Kevin calls in today asking about tithing, saying, how much should we give? Well, Kevin, that's a very good question. Under the Old Testament, tithing was, in fact, the means by which they determined what they would give, and it would be a tenth. If you look at Leviticus chapter 27, verses 30 through 32, you'll see that there that the children of Israel was going to be responding to a command to tithe or to give a tenth. Now, in the New Testament church, which is the age that we are in the church age. We're not in the age of the Old Testament law, what is also known as the Mosaic law. In the church age, you don't find a command to tithe or to give a tenth. But what you do find is a command to give. And thus, the Bible does give us parameters to help us determine how we should give as being part of the church or in the church age or church dispensation. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, that would be the first passage that we'd look at, 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Here Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, speaking by way of the Holy Spirit, says to the church at Corinth, and keep in mind that this is not just for the church at Corinth, but he's going to mention the churches of Galatia. This is going to be for all churches, all local congregation of God's people, concerning how they were to give. He says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collection when I come." So here he says, you give as you prosper. And so there's not a specific percentage, but rather you look at how God has prospered you, and thus you would give, or you would lay by in store. The other passage is 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 and 7 says, "But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart." And so the parameters is to give as God has prospered you, and you give as you purpose in your heart. Now he gives some more parameters. He says, not grudgingly or of necessity. So you shouldn't just feel, well, I just have to do this. Man, I really don't want to let that dollar go. So it shouldn't be that kind of mindset, but rather you should be happy to give. And then he goes on to say, for God loves a cheerful giver. And so we should be able to give to the Lord. We should set a purpose in our heart where we want to give him based upon how we've prospered. Don't lie to yourself how the Lord has prospered you, and you will give to him appropriately. I hope that's been helpful to you. Very, very good good question there, Kevin. We do appreciate that. To join us right now, go ahead and call 308-9564, 308-9564.
We have a question from Donna. It also has to do with the Holy Spirit. And so the question we just asked a little bit ago, answered a little bit ago by William, will dovetail nicely with this one. You remember his was on who has the authority to give someone, or where do they get the authority to heal the sick and raise the dead and those things. Her question, Donna's question, is can you speak in tongues or does it come naturally? I'm assuming that's how does one have the ability to do that? Well, again, if you refer back to Acts chapter 2, we find that the apostles were speaking in tongues because the Holy Spirit had fallen upon them and they began to speak in tongues. Now, it's important to appreciate what kind of tongues that was, because, you know, I can rattle off some bunch of syllables here that I'm sure if I would have some other people hear it, they'd say, oh, he's speaking in tongues. But the speaking in tongues mentioned here was a foreign language, and that's made clear in the text. Let's look at Acts chapter 2 and begin verse 5. Verse 4 tells that the Holy Spirit fell upon them, and they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And then verse 5, they were dwelling in Jerusalem, Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own language. And verse 8 again says, how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we are born? And then from verse 9 to verse 11 mentions a lot of different nationalities. And so the tongues they were speaking that was talked about in verse 4 were languages. Now, I can speak Russian, a little bit of Chinese, but I studied that. I learned that. I repeated that. I went to college for that. And so I learned to speak foreign languages, didn't come natural, of course, but it came through study. But tongues always came about in the New Testament. All these foreign languages came about because of the Holy Spirit. So there's Acts 2. And now let's go, like we did with William, to some other passages, Acts chapter 8. And we talked about, remember, that Simon saw that it was through the laying on of the apostles' hands that these men spoke tongues. I don't know that we emphasized the fact that they spoke in tongues, but we want to do that at this particular time. Verse 17 says they received the Holy Spirit. And I thought that there was a reference there to they spoke in tongues. I'm not seeing that at this particular time. But let's go to Acts chapter 19, because in Acts chapter 19, that also happened. That is, there were people who were baptized into Jesus, and they also had hands laid on them, just like happened in Acts chapter 8. And so in Acts chapter 19, we find that verse 5, and when they heard this, that is, people who had been baptized by John's baptism, heard about Jesus' baptism, and so as they heard about that, they were baptized. Verse 5, when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Now the men were about 12 in all. So the genuine sign of speaking in foreign languages, tongues, was given by the laying on of the apostles' hands. That was the only way in which it was done miraculously. And so, since the apostles aren't living today, then no person can do that without going to school and learning to speak in a foreign language. And don't be confused by people who just rattle off a bunch of nonsensical syllables. It's a foreign language. And the purpose of that was to teach and communicate the gospel. And so that's the importance of that. So, Donna, we appreciate so much your question. We are up on a break. We appreciate so much the interest that you've shown thus far today, as you have every Sunday. And again, write these numbers down, 308-9564 for a call question, or to text it, 725-9283.
Segment. But even after the broadcast is over, you'll have the opportunity to call that number and still have access for signing up for the Bible Correspondence course. But we encourage you to do it right now while you're thinking about it. Again, that number is 553-5157. It is absolutely free of charge. There's no strings attached. The entire goal of this is to help you as you try to study and learn more about the things of God. Again, that number is 553-5157. Our number here at the station is 308-9564. This is our last segment, so go ahead and call. I believe we have a live call standing by. Sam, are you there?
Hey, how you doing? I speak in tongues, and I joined this church, and all of a sudden, some people say babbling, but I speak in tongues, and it's rewarding to me because we're working at the base at Fort Jackson. I seen positions, I seen favor. I mean, I just seen it, and the Holy Spirit would tell me, "Hey, start speaking in tongues." You know, we're in a spiritual warfare, and I don't want Satan to hear what I'm saying. Now, I don't know what I'm saying, but the Holy Spirit, He knows, cause He brings us to God, and. Like I say, I see blessings continuously. So the only thing I can say, if people don't know really about it, they should try it. I mean, give it a try, you know?
Well, one thing to be mindful of, Sam, about the speaking in tongues is that there was a kind of parameters biblically about those speaking in tongues. And Paul talked about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And he says, "He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesied. He who prophesied is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless he interprets that the church may receive edification." So biblically, in 1 Corinthians, even in the first century church, the idea of just speaking in a foreign language, which again is what we saw in Acts chapter 2, was not necessarily encouraged at all. In fact, if one was going to do that, then they were encouraged to interpret so that they would be able to communicate edification. So keeping it a mystery wasn't the point.
Yes. Well, where in the Bible says, "I forbid you not to speak in tongues"?
Well, in fact, it said just the opposite in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 39. "Therefore, brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy, and do not forbid to speak with tongues or speak with language. But for as much as that is true, then the parameters around speaking in tongues would also be true." I can't take that one verse and say, "Well, that's true," and then I can ignore the rest of the parameters. I have to hold to all that it says. Right? Would you agree with that, Sam?
Well, I agree. But like I said before, I mean, from my experience, I mean, it's a total blessing. The Holy Spirit has talked to me. As a matter of fact, it was just this morning, you know, and I get the spirit of discernment, and it's working for me. I don't know about anybody else, you know. I mean, you can't go wrong. I mean, if you don't like it, hey, don't speak it, you know. But I've been doing it for 10 years, and I see it rewarding, you know. It used to upset me that some preachers would say, well, they call it babbling. It's not babbling. It's your heavenly language. You know,
Sam,
I'd be surprised nobody else stepped up to the plate and started telling them, "Hey, I speak in tongues." I do speak in tongues, and I'm not trying to be smart or anything, but I'm proud of it.
Well, Sam, you know, what I've learned over the years is I'll never tell a person what they're not doing. So if you say, I'm speaking in an unknown language, well, that's something you have to make that determination on your own. But when we start talking about what God authorizes, what He doesn't authorize, those things are pretty easy in that we can just go to the scripture and let that be the source. We all have to agree when it comes down to the things of God that the scripture has to be the source of truth. What He does not permit is this idea of just speaking arbitrarily in an unknown language where there is no understanding. And that's really what 1 Corinthians chapter 14 is talking about. If there's no understanding, there is no edification. That's what the Bible teaches. And so we have to adhere to that. So you're saying you've had some experience. I meet folks all the time that have experiences, and I say, well, okay, you had an experience. Now, as we try to determine what that experience is, we go to God's Word to see whether that experience is what He has authorized. Now, if it isn't, then we can't make it be what He's authorized. And so what I would encourage you to do, Sam, is I think it'd be good for us to sit down and study, to look at what God says on tongues as a whole, and to see whether or not what you're experiencing is what we indeed read in the scripture. And that will help us to determine what you're experiencing, whether or not it's what we read of in the Bible. That makes sense?
Well, it makes sense, but I can tell you from my experience, sometimes I'll be talking French, sometimes I'll be talking Russian, you know, German. I mean, I'm thrilled about it. I'm happy, you know. I'm really satisfied. And after that, I see a rewarding experience. Peace, calm, joy, happiness, and favor. You know, I'm experiencing it right now. I'm alive.
Oh, well,
you know,
Sam, we do, as always, appreciate you calling in. If you would like to study further on this, we would love to sit down and study with you.
Oh, I love hearing you, and I enjoy the conversation of people calling in.
Outstanding.
So you're almost about to close, so I'm going to let somebody else step to the plate. But I enjoy it, and hang in there, okay?
All right, thanks, Sam.
Yes, sir.
Right. I think we have another live caller. Donna, are you there?
Oh, I was taught that it comes to you naturally. And that you know what you're saying. Not that you're speaking in another language or you went to school for another language.
Okay.
So you're saying
it's speaking to God in the Holy Spirit.
And so you say you were taught that you knew what you
I
were
was
saying?
I was taught this.
Yeah.
That you knew what you were saying when you're speaking to God. Now, this man is saying he don't know what he's saying.
Okay, so let's go to the scripture. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And here's what the Bible says. In verse 11, therefore, if I do not know the meaning of the language or the tongue, I shall be a foreigner to him who speaks. And he who speaks will be a foreigner to me. Even so, you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. Therefore, let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. And again, that what that brings out is speaking in a tongue was not just for the individual, but the idea would be to be able to speak in a tongue or a known language that you might be able to interpret what is being said so that it provides encouragement or edification for the hearers. What we're losing sight of is when this was written, there was no Bible. There was no open your Bible and read it. The tongues and the prophecy was given so that God could give revelation to the church. And that's how they received it, by the Holy Spirit. And then there were those that were in their company that spoke different languages. Well, how were they going to understand the things that come from God? Well, that shows up in Acts' account. On the day of Pentecost, when the gospel was being preached for the first time, these folks spoke different language. And they were amazed when they heard the apostles speaking in different language. In Acts chapter 2, and verse 7, the Bible says, then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, look, are not all these who speak Galilean? We know they all speak, you know, the folks who are speaking here, we know that they're Galilean. How are they able to speak our language? Verse 8. Now, how is it that we hear each in our own language or our own tongue in which we were born? And then it gives a listing of the tongues or the real languages. Verse 9, Parthian and Medes and Elamites. Those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes. Now, what were they speaking in tongues? Were they just talking about how good the day was and how nice the sun looked? Well, no, that wasn't the idea. In verse 11, it says, we hear them speaking in our own tongues or languages, the wonderful works of God. This was how God was communicating his message in the first century. They didn't have a Bible. It wasn't written down. But in the first century, this was how God was communicating his message to his people. That makes sense?
It makes sense now.
Outstanding, outstanding. And so what we try to do is just hold to what the Bible says. And again, I don't want to offend any of our listeners. I'll never tell you that if you had some experience that you didn't have an experience. You had an experience. The real question is,
yes, I
is
did.
That experience?
Where they told me to just open up my mouth and just make a noise.
Right. And so we have to look at the Bible to see whether that is that experience what we read up in the scriptures. And we have to let God dictate whether or not it is. I know that we are just about out of time, but Donna, we sure appreciate you calling in today. Thank you so much.
You're welcome. Have a blessed day.
You too. Sam, thanks so much for calling in as well. And all of our listeners, we really do appreciate you joining us week after week. And we encourage study of God's Word. That's what we encourage, and we want to be able to participate with you in that to help you study and learn more about the things of God.
Yes, and we always enjoy your interest in spiritual things. It encourages us and gives us the opportunity to speak with you. And we also encourage people to study the Bible on their own with the Bible Correspondence Course. Don't forget to call 553-5357. It may be that you want something a little more personal, maybe you, like Sam, the offer we made to Sam, is that, you know, I would like to sit down and talk to someone about the Bible in a more prolonged session, because, you know, it's hard to do that on the radio program and have a two-way conversation due to time constraints. You may decide, you know, I would love to study the Bible with you guys. Let's get over, we'll go over to my house and or meet in a restaurant or somewhere and study. And we would be honored to do that. And so we would invite that to you as well.
I'm trying to squeeze in at least one more question. I think we got just about a minute left. Carol calls in and she says concerning tithing, she says, where in the Bible can you tithe on treasure and on talent and on time? So the idea is that you, if you give your time, if you give your treasure, if you give your talent, that in that respect you are tithing. Well, I'm not familiar with any passage that would suggest that. In that passage that I mentioned earlier from Leviticus, it talked about they were able to tithe of their livestock and of their crops, but nothing that suggests of time and talent and or
treasure.
Thank you. So not familiar with that at all, Carol. When we look in the New Testament, all the church was to do, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2, 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 and 7, they were to give as God prospered them from their heart.
Again, we encourage so much the purpose of this program. We appreciate the opportunity that the radio station has offered us and your participation. It's so important that you go through everything in life, every day, everything you think, everything you do. You must always look to the Bible and let the Bible speak.